My name is James, and I'm one of the disciples, but not the one you're thinking of. I'm the other one. James the Lesser. That's what the disciples would call me to distinguish between the two of us. Through the years, that's why I started calling myself. That's how I thought of myself. I was the last disciple picked. I was never the top dog. But none of that matters anymore. Because Jesus was sealed in a tomb, and 3 days later, he flipped life as we know it on its head. Yeah. It was evening, we were all in this large room, and he appeared. And when I say that he appeared, I mean, he was not there. And then all of a sudden, there he was. And he was telling us to calm down. He was telling us something about peace. I don't know. He was saying something about food. And I don't know if you work up an appetite conquering death. Needless to say, we were terrified, excited, and happy. Yeah, we were really happy. We thought it was over. We thought all of this was done. But instead, he put death in its place. He did it. He did it. And when I look at myself, I see the disappointment. I see the dismissal. I see the lesser. And I realize I'm pretty forgettable. But then I remember, he did it. He conquered death. He did it for me. Because of the cross, because of Christ, I am redeemed, reborn even. He has set me free from my sin. He has set me free from myself. And I do not mind having less of me if it means I can have so much more of him.
Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just again, we thank you for today. We thank you that we get to come together and rejoice and celebrate the fact that we serve a risen Savior. Bless our time together in your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. James the Lesser. You probably don't know a ton about him, right, as you study the scriptures. Again, as he mentioned up on the screen, the last disciple picked. And how would you like it if you're in a group of people and that was your nickname? Because you just weren't as exciting as the other James, I guess. But that was his life. Yet, that's kind of how Jesus operates. Jesus doesn't necessarily look for the exciting, the most gifted, the most talented, the most qualified, when he shares his message of hope. And I think that is what is so incredibly amazing, or one of the things that's so incredibly amazing about the Savior that we serve. When we consider people that were less than popular, one of the people that we should consider is a lady by the name of Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene would have been viewed by many as lesser than James the Lesser, right? She was a lady living in the first century in a place where a woman's testimony would not even be considered in a courtroom. because their opinion did not count. That's who Jesus appeared to first. That's who the angels appeared to first. In this male-dominated society that she lived in, it's quite interesting that God would appear and use her in one of the most significant things in history, one of the most significant words to be shared in history, was shared with a woman first. Again, in a society that had no value or placed no value on a woman. And it's, if it was anybody but God writing the story, they would have put a man in that spot, which I find to be incredibly interesting. They would have written the story with maybe Peter and John, or maybe even James the Lesser, as the one who should hear about the risen Christ first. Certainly not Mary Magdalene. But we see right from the beginning, both with the testimony of a man, James the Lesser, that didn't really matter where he fell in the pecking order as far as the disciples go. He was just as qualified to hear about a risen Savior as the rest of the disciples. It didn't matter where Mary fell in the pecking order of society. She was the one that God chose. God chose a woman because God values women. Jesus was one of the greatest advocates for women in history. I believe that. And it was an encounter with Jesus that radically changed and transformed Mary Magdalene's life. And we'll hear a little bit about that in a moment. But look at John chapter 20. Again, I read this as we started the service. John chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. It says this: "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the tomb already taken away, already taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.'" This is quite interesting for a couple reasons, and I think one of the things we have to do to kind of get the complete understanding of some of these passages is we have to look at some of the other parallel passages, right? We have narratives of the cross, the tomb, and the resurrection in all four of the Gospels. Yet, Mark chapter 16 kind of sheds light on why Mary went to Peter, which it says in John chapter 20. So let's just look there if we could. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8 says this. It says, "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might come and anoint him," speaking of Jesus, "very early on the first day of the week. They came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?' Look up." Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it is extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen." Amen. We could get excited about that. If he hasn't risen, we're in trouble. "He is risen. He is not here. Behold, here's the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, 'He is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will find him, just as he told you.' They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." Look at verse 7 specifically. This is interesting. It says, "But go, tell his disciples and Peter." I find this for a couple reasons that jumps out at me. The last thing Peter had done that we read about him doing in the Gospels was deny Christ. And that's the first person that Christ calls out by name, in essence to say, "You know what? The power of my resurrection can take care of that. You know what? Even though you have rejected me, I have not rejected you. You know what? I am a savior of second chances. And I think that's an important detail that we often overlook as we read through the account of the resurrection. That they were told what? Go find Peter. And he was named by name, right? A very personal moment from God himself. We go back over to John. Verse 2 says this, so she ran, she came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him. So Peter and the other disciple went forth and they were going to the tomb. The two disciples were running together. And this right here is why I don't like to run with friends. They're running together and the other disciple ran ahead faster. then Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came, following him, entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up and placed by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own houses. You know, Peter and this other disciple, I believe, kind of had the surprise of their life, much like Mary Magdalene did, much like James the Lesser in his testimony. When Jesus showed up into that room after his death, I think it just blew their minds. When the ladies showed up to the tomb that was empty and they saw an angel, I mean, it says they were what? Astonished. They were just shocked. They were in awe. They were amazed that he wasn't there. And then they're told, you know, why are you looking here? He's risen. And then the disciples, they go book in there as fast as they can. And the same thing. They just are living in this moment of wow. This moment where they are just not 100% sure what in the world is going on, but they know it's big. They know they're excited. Their emotions are all over the place as they've had a crazy few days. And I imagine Peter is not only racked with sadness, but he's also embarrassed. He's also ashamed because he had just denied his Savior three times a few days earlier. And now he shows up and he's in this moment where he doesn't completely understand what's happening, but he realizes that something big is going on. And so then it says they leave. They're like, wow, this is crazy. What's happening? And they leave. They just leave. But look at the next verse. Again, we find Mary. It says, but Mary was standing outside the tomb, weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. This is not the first time this lady has cried that week. Right? We're told in John chapter 19, verse 25, that Mary was one of the few followers of Jesus that were at the foot of the cross. As he hung there, as he was tortured to death on Golgotha. Matthew chapter 27, 57 through 61 tells us that Mary was one of the few of Christ's followers who was there when he was laid in the tomb. And then we find that Mary is one of the few followers who got up early Monday morning to go and prepare the body of Jesus for a proper burial. So we find her weeping here in verse 11, and I think that was just probably the reality of how she was living for several days. Probably questioning everything. I mean, imagine, if you would, Mary Magdalene sitting there at the tomb, watching the men put Jesus inside, and wondering to herself, what in the world happened? Just a few days ago, we were shouting, Hosanna. Just a few days ago, we were saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And we had this amazing parade where Jesus came riding on a camel into. I don't know where that came from. See if you're awake. He was riding on a camel. Yeah, no, he wasn't. The wise men were on the camels, maybe. I don't know, at least in my house. All right, Jesus came riding on a donkey. And people were throwing palm branches before him. They're throwing their coats on the ground. He has a grand entrance as a conquering king. And the people finally seem to give it. And we believe at that moment that, yes, it's finally happening. Yes, people finally get it. And now he's dead. Imagine her life, the extreme levels of emotions that this lady must have been feeling along with the rest of Christ's followers. I imagine she's just stuck in this question, what in the world is happening? God, I don't understand. God, the pain is so deep. It hurts so bad. I just want it to end, and I want to wake up from this nightmare. And we can only imagine the thoughts that were going on in her mind. But I want to remind you of something, and we see this happen in this passage of Scripture, that it's often in these moments. It's in the moments of pain, often the moments of greatest pain, when God surprises us the most. C.S. Lewis wrote this. He said, "God often chooses to move more through the windows of pain in our life than at any other time." I'll read that again. "God often chooses to move more through the windows of pain in our life than at any other time." And one of the things that happens in those intense moments of pain is it creates sometimes a lifestyle of brokenness that we can't even escape. But brokenness, often what it does is it prepares us for dependence. We must realize that we are not able and then run into the arms of the one who is able. And we see her in that moment, just the pause button's been hit on her life as she is just sitting there completely wrecked. And so I want to just encourage you with that this morning, this Easter morning, right? If you're walking through a season of pain right now, even though you're smiling, you're in your Easter Sunday best on the outside. But maybe you're weeping on the inside like Mary was as she sits outside the tomb. Remember that Jesus has been known to surprise people in their deepest valleys time and time again, not just in the pages of Scripture, but today. We see this as Jesus, in John chapter 11, raises his friend named Lazarus from the dead. We find this in John chapter 8, where Jesus forgives a woman caught in adultery. It's just an awful situation. We see this in John chapter 4, where Jesus helps a woman at a well who has a sinful past and a shady present, right? He helps her walk into a brand new future of hope when she finds out that he is the Messiah. We see it in Luke chapter 7, where Jesus brings back to life the only son of a distraught widow. We see it in Luke 23, when Jesus is nailed to a cross. And he turns and he assures a dying convict that they're going to be spending time together very soon in paradise. I mean, we serve a Savior who is full of surprises. And oftentimes it's not people that are looking for a surprise, but they've positioned themselves in proximity to Jesus. And when we do that, it's amazing what he can do. Look again at John chapter 20, starting in verse 11. It says, "But Mary was standing outside the tomb, weeping." I think it was an ugly cry. You know the kind of weeping I'm talking about, right? Have you done that? You don't have to raise your hand. I've done it a few times. The kind where you just lose it. You ever have one of those? Right? The kind where you lose it and you have no ability to regain control. It's just something happens. I think that's what's going on here. I think she is just, she's lost it. She's lost her hope with it. And it says, so Mary stood there outside the tomb, weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And I think that's important too, a side note, that even in her grief, she's choosing to look for Jesus. I think we need to remember that, right? And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And when she said that, and I imagine she was blubbering as she did that, so it may have taken a while. Maybe the angels offered her Kleenex. I don't know. Okay, probably not. All right, verse 14. When she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, called her by name, in her darkest hour, in her moment of deepest need, Jesus looked at her and he called her by name. He says, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Now, I don't think that we can adequately capture the shift in emotion that happens here, right? I don't think we can, as Jesus says her name, and it's like a light switch just clicks in her head that she is just, you know, she was like crazy sad over here. Now she's crazy excited. I'm sure there's still tears, but she is probably losing it at this moment where she realizes that her Savior has risen. A few moments before, she's living with the idea that all hope is lost. And now she's living with all hope has been found. And it's been found in the person of the risen Savior, Jesus. And I think that, again, that is something that you and I have to regain. As many of us do, we live in seasons of grief. We live in seasons of pain. We live in moments where life has let us down and circumstances don't seem fair. But the reality is, as hard as all that was, our God is bigger. The gift of salvation which comes through Jesus and the hope that we find in a risen Savior should far surpass all that other stuff. And I'm not saying none of it's real, because trust me, I have my days. But again, in the midst of her pain, what did she do? She got up and looked in the tomb. And guess what? Jesus wasn't there. But he was standing right behind her, maybe the whole time. And again, as hard as it had been up until that moment, we find a complete 180 turnaround. I mean, look at, I love the next verse. The first thing after Jesus says her name that he says to her next is, "Stop clinging to me." That's actually kind of funny. That I don't know if she dropped to the ground and just grabbed his legs. I don't know if she's just getting, you know, she's got the big old bear hug situation going on. He's like, "Hey, lady. Let go." Let go. There's stuff to be done. We can't stay here all day. But it's a beautiful picture of a lady who is wrecked by loss, who is now overwhelmed by joy, because she realizes that without Jesus, all hope was lost. But with Jesus, she has a life full of hope. You know, it's truly a magnificent narrative of a lady who was madly in love with her Savior. A Savior that she had seen put to death on Friday and raised to life on Sunday. Not only did Jesus rise, but also Mary's love for Jesus came alive in that moment with unrestrained joy and hope. The biblical scholar William Barclay says, "No one ever loved Jesus as much as Mary Magdalene." Now, maybe that's a stretch. Right? There's been a lot of people, right? But William Barclay makes that statement. He says, "No one has ever loved Jesus as much as Mary Magdalene." And I think part of the reason he said that is because he recognizes the journey that Mary was on. When we first find Mary Magdalene in Luke chapter 8, we find her as a woman who is possessed by demons. This is the lady who was at the cross, at the burial, and at the resurrection. A lady who was possessed by demons. Possibly slightly creepy. I don't know. I don't know how she acted as that was going on. But what we know about her life is that Jesus saw this woman who was hopeless, who was lost, who I'm sure was looked down upon by society, not just because she was a woman in a male-dominated world, but because she was also possessed by demons. And Jesus paused and took time out of his life to cast the demons out and give this lady purpose and direction. And that's where we get to know her. It's in Luke chapter 8. You know, maybe it's because Jesus cast demons out of her earlier in life. You know, maybe he says this because Jesus was the first man to ever treat her with dignity and respect. It's possible. Maybe it's because Jesus always made time for her and made her feel valuable without wanting anything more from her. Maybe it's because Jesus gave her hope as he spoke and taught with power. But whatever the reason, we find that Mary Magdalene deeply loved Jesus as a person, as a Messiah, and as her Savior. And when Jesus spoke her name, Mary, verse 16, it was like a light bulb went on. It was like a switch got flipped. Because she had heard him say that many, many times before. She knew the voice of her good shepherd, Jesus, John chapter 10. And as we consider this reality, this moment of devastation to overwhelming joy, I wonder how many of us would recognize Jesus if he called us by name. You know, do we live our lives tuned in to who he is? Are we students of our Savior? I mean, Mary sat at the feet of the cross. Mary followed the body to the tomb, and she was the first one there. After Christ resurrected, she positioned herself in a place where she would be near Jesus. And when he called her name, she recognized his voice. I just wonder if we would recognize his voice if he called to us. And I think that's a good question. And I would venture to say that depending on the day, many of us would probably say no. I'm not tuned in. I like Jesus because I don't like hell. I don't like Jesus because I want to fall in love with him and want him to be my best friend, right? That's different, right? But would you know it was Jesus if he called your name? And we see it also earlier, right? Peter is mentioned specifically by name. And we find it in Mary as she is called specifically by name. And there's three things I want to call your attention to when we consider all of this and the reality of the resurrection story. Right? Number one, and I think this is important in a fallen, messed up, dark world, as I know that many of you show up on any given Sunday carrying a whole lot of weight. You're carrying things that are deeply painful that you'll never share to the people in the room. But I want you to remember that Jesus often shows up and shows off his power in the darkest of days. And I want you to remember that. And on those darkest of days, that you would be like Mary and keep looking in the tomb, keep looking for Jesus, keep positioning yourself in a place where you could hear his voice if he calls you. Right? Is that not the heart of the Easter story? Right? That Jesus shows up and that hope is found in the darkest of days? Is that not the message of the cross? That our God can take the ugliest thing possible, the cross, the beating of Jesus, the nailing of him to the cross. His followers lived a few days in just horror and fear and sadness and some with doubt, saying, I don't get it. I don't understand. This doesn't make sense. And then God showed himself off and said, you know what? I'm going to take that ugly death and I'm going to tip it on its head and I'm going to show you that because of that, you can be free from sin. Because what was happening as Christ hung on that cross, he was paying the penalty of the sins of mankind. He was satisfying the demands of a just judge who said the wages, the payment for sin is death. God was able to take the ugliest of moments and turn it into the most beautiful moments of hope for us. Without the work of the cross, we would be hopelessly lost because Jesus paid a penalty for our sin that we could not pay ourselves. So remember that. Jesus often shows up and shows off his power in the darkest of days. But secondly, I want you to remember this. Jesus knows you by name. That's kind of cool. Jesus knows you by name. I don't think just Peter and just Mary. He knows you by name. And if you know the story of the scriptures, then you would know that you are created for relationship. Right? Psalm 139, God was intimately involved in your creation. Genesis chapter 1, mankind, right, man and women, were created for relationship with God. That's not changed. That's kind of cool. That we serve a God that is personally invested in us. Jesus didn't show up to just anybody and start the conversation with, hey, you. He said, Mary. He said, Peter. And I think that's just a beautiful thing, that is the story, really, of humanity as we study the scriptures, that you were created for relationship and our God knows you by name. And if you don't have a relationship with him, he desires one with you. I firmly believe that. I believe Scripture teaches us that. And thirdly, the message of the gospel is less concerned with your past and more concerned with your present redemption and future glorification. Let me say that again. The message of the gospel is less concerned with your past and more concerned about your present redemption and your future glorification. We see that a little bit playing out in the life of Peter. The thing he did last before Jesus died is deny that he ever knew Jesus, and he did it 3 times. Kind of a bonehead move, right? Not the legacy he wanted to be remembered for, right? And Jesus says, you know what? We can work through this. It's going to be okay. And Scripture also teaches us that there's not one sin or anything in your life that was not paid for when Jesus hung on the cross. And I want to challenge you on that fact, right? That's what grace is. None of us deserve God. We don't deserve to be shown favor from God. None of us are holy or perfect or bring anything to the table that impresses the one that created all of this. No, grace is unearned favor from God directed towards us. That's what grace is. There's no earning that happened. There's nothing we did to make God go, wow, got to have a relationship with that guy or that girl. Whew. They bring a lot to the table. Now, God's not big into networking. That's not what he's doing, right? That's not what's happening here. He's looking out at mankind. He's saying, you know what? I recognize that they've messed up. I recognize that there are sins in place and lifestyle choices and decisions that they have made that have offended a holy God, and that holy God says the payment for those sins is death, and Jesus says, you know what? Well, we were yet sinners. Scripture says, well, we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. And so, yes, the message of the gospel is less concerned with your past and more concerned about your present redemption and future glorification. Our Heavenly Father says, you know, there's nothing I can't redeem. There's no sin that hasn't been paid for. You just have to accept the free gift of salvation. You can move from hopeless to hope-filled, like we see in Mary. You can move from joyless to joyful, like we see in Mary. And that's the desire of our Savior. And he offers that freely to each of us. He says, you know what? I paid the penalty for your sin. Why? Because God so loved the world. I defeated the power of the grave and of death. And I desire a relationship with you. That's the message of the resurrection. The message of resurrection says that there is nothing that God can't overcome. The grave itself could not hold the power of our God back. And so I want to challenge you this resurrection morning that if you have been living life defeated, broken, lonely, whatever, fill the blank in. That there's nothing the power of the gospel can't heal if you'll give it a chance. Our God is greater. The grave is still empty, folks. Sin still has no grip. Satan still is going to lose. And our God is still on the throne. And just like he pursued Mary, and just like he pursued Peter, I believe that he is pursuing your heart as well. That we serve a God who is madly in love with you. And my prayer this Easter morning is this. If you're a slave to anything but Jesus, that you would have the courage to do business with a God who radically loves you. That you would come to a spot where you recognize and you readily admit before our God, you know what, I recognize this stuff, this way of life is not working. I realize that I can't earn God's favor. I can't do enough to impress him because I've still sinned and it is an affront to a holy God. But I believe that Jesus paid the penalty for my sin. Jesus paid the penalty for my sin. And I believe that Jesus rose from the grave and said even death itself could not hold him down. And now he's inviting you into a relationship with him. And I would just challenge you, pause this morning, say, Heavenly Father, I believe that I have sinned and that I have offended a holy God. And Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for my sin. I believe that he died and rose again. And Lord, I accept his offer of salvation, and I ask that you forgive me for my sins. And I thank you for allowing me to be one of your children. Amen. Let's close in a word of prayer together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that this morning as we come together, that we are able to do so rejoicing over the reality that you are a God of second chances, that you didn't give up on Peter after he denied you, rather said, hey, he needs to be the first one to know. That you didn't give up on Mary, who was wrecked with grief and sadness and fear and possibly doubt. But you said, you know what? It's going to be okay. Lord, we thank you that there is no sin that was not covered by the blood of Jesus. We thank you that you are a God of forgiveness, that you are a God of grace, and that you are a God who radically loves your creation. And Lord, I thank you that you spend so much time in pursuit of the hearts of mankind. Lord, I thank you that you created us for a relationship with you, and that you have not given up on that. Lord, I thank you that the grave could not hold you back, and that we can boldly declare as your children that we serve a risen Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.